Titles this morning to the book of Philippians. In the New Testament, the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter number 3, and we want to begin reading in verse number 8. Philippians 3 and verse number 8. The message this morning is on the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. What does the resurrection mean this morning? What does it mean to you? Many today would say, so He's alive, big deal. What does that mean? Well, He's the only one, the only religious prophet, the only religious individual that ever said that He would be killed, that He would die, and that He would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and then He would come back out of that grave and did exactly what He said He would do. Now, if you'll look later in Matthew 27, the Bible says there that after He was crucified and they put Him in that tomb, that the religious leaders of the day went to Pilate and they said, listen, we remember what that deceiver said. He said that after 3 days He would rise again. And so, we want you to go put some guards in front of that tomb lest His disciples come and steal that body. Now, when did He tell them that He would rise? I want to tell you, if you'll check all the references, you're going to find that the majority of the time, He spoke only to His disciples when He said specifically He would rise again. Only two times did He ever give a hint to the world, to the religious crowd of His day, that He would come out of that grave. And one, He said this. He said, destroy this temple, as He stood in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. But the Bible says He wasn't speaking about the physical building there, but He was talking about the temple of His body. Amen. Did they understand that or did they not? Well, He gave one other sign. They said, show us a sign if you're the Messiah. He said, there's only one sign going to be given unto this evil and adulterous generation. That's this, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So that's the only two times that Jesus ever hinted to the world that He would come out of that grave. He told it to His disciples many times. Did they get the message? Obviously they did, or they wouldn't have went to Pilate and said, listen, you post somebody over that tomb lest they come get His body. Big deal. So what? He is alive. Well, I'll tell you the reaction that they should have had. I tell you, they should have said, we remember what He said. Now let's go sit by that tomb and let's see if He can do what He said He would do. Huh? What they really tried to do was to prevent what He said from coming to pass. But neighbor, they couldn't do it. Why? Because they did not comprehend the power of His resurrection. Now, Paul, in the book of Philippians chapter 3, was dealing with his own life, and he looked back in his past and he said, I count everything in my past as being nothing more than dung. Waste of the lowest sort. A compost pile, if you will. And he said, there's three things that I want to know, and we find them in verses 8 through 11 in Philippians 3. Verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want you to focus on one particular part of verse 10. He said, back up in verse number 8, he talked about the knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 10, he said that I may know Him. And number one on his list of three things was this, that I may know the power of His resurrection. Now, I want to tell you, the first result of coming to know Christ is coming to experience and to know something of His resurrection power. Rules, regulations, and religion do not have the power or the capacity to change a man's sinful nature. Many people are religious today, but they're the same person that they were before they ever professed the religion that they professed. Why? Because their religion, their experience, lacks the power that the resurrection of Christ makes available for you and me. Now, what knowledge is there about Christ that we can possess that will give us that power? Now, I want to tell you, I need some power in my life. You need some power in your life if you're a Christian. And the church needs some power today. Amen. The church is weak. It's puny. It's lazy. We need some power in our midst. How are we going to get it? I won't tell you. By realizing the power that is manifested and available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what knowledge is that, preacher? First of all, it's the knowledge of an empty grave. The knowledge of an empty grave. A Muslim was once talking to a Christian missionary, and he said, "I don't understand you Christians. We go to Mecca, and we get to look at the coffin of Muhammad, our prophet, and we get to see something. When you go to Jerusalem, all you get to see is where a temple once was, and you get to look in an empty tomb. You don't get to see the things we get to see." That's the very point. Muhammad is in his grave, and Jesus is not in his tomb. Amen? He's not in a tomb. He's on a throne. Now, I want to tell you, there is some power in the knowledge that there is an empty grave. Now, I don't have to go over there. There are two supposed sites in Jerusalem today where Christ was buried. And it's not really important which one of those was actually the site or if neither of those are the site. The fact of the matter is there was an empty tomb on the third morning after he was crucified and murdered. Amen. That's the important point. And that there is power in the knowledge that that man, Jesus of Nazareth, who said that he would die and come out of that grave 3 days and three nights later, is not in that tomb today. Amen. What does it do for us, my friend? It produces a confidence and a power in our lives that causes something to happen in our innermost being. Amen. And I want you to just think for a few moments this morning concerning this empty tomb and the effect that it had upon those that followed Jesus. Now, if you follow Jesus today, I want to tell you, the knowledge of an empty tomb should have some kind of effect upon your life. Now, I know that many people, the only time they ever go to church is Easter. And I'm glad that you're here today, but I hope that you go other times of the year. And if you come to know this resurrection power and this knowledge of an empty tomb, my friend, it's going to make a change in your life. And it's going to help you, my friend, to live a victorious life as a child of God. Amen. Now, I want you to just think for a moment about the effect that the resurrection, this empty tomb, had on a man called Peter. First of all, we read in the Gospels of his confidence that he had in himself. Jesus one day began to teach his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and that there he was going to be crucified. Peter said, "Not as long as I'm living, it ain't going to happen." Amen. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God, but the things of man." Amen. Peter didn't understand the concept of the cross, but he had the confidence that he was willing to fight for this Savior of his. Amen. He didn't understand the cross. He was looking for the glorious, victorious, mighty warrior society, Savior, rather, to deliver them from the Roman Empire that was governing over them. He didn't understand it. Later on, Jesus, in the privacy of his moments with the disciples, he said this. He said, "Well, I'm going to Jerusalem." And he said, I am there going to be betrayed by the priests there, and I'm going to be crucified. And he said, "Many of you shall be offended because of me." Peter said this. He said, "I, though all forsake you, I will never deny you." Oh, he was confident, amen, that he knew who this man was. But he lacked something, amen. He lacked power to back up what he said. He's like many Christians today. Many Christians have a lot of lip service. They have a lot of words that they can utter, but they don't have any power to back up what they say. Amen. He said, "Oh, the Lord forsake you. I tell you, Jesus, I'll never deny you." Jesus looked at him and said, "I say unto you, Peter, that before the cock crows the third time, you will deny me thrice." Amen. And so we see his confidence, and then we see his collapse. As they took Jesus, that band of men, into the halls of justice, amen, into the illegal and mockery trials that he experienced, Peter wasn't there. And as they condemned Jesus, he looked up and he saw Peter outside by a fire. And a little girl came up and said, "I know you. You're one of those that followed him." And three times before that crowing, he said, "I tell you, I know not the man." Here we see a man who's religious and he has confidence in his own ability that he'll not forsake this one that he perceives to be the Son of God, the Messiah of God. But yet we see him outside denying him, just as it was spoken, amen. But thank God the story doesn't end there. Then we read in the scriptures in John 21 about his cure, if you will, about his restoration. For, my friend, that word came forth that morning as those women went to the tomb that Sunday morning, just like the one we have now, except it was before daylight, to anoint the body of Jesus in love. When they got there, they found the stone rolled away. They looked in and he was gone. Well, they sent word back and two foot soldiers hit the road. One was Peter and one was John. Amen. And when they got there, you know what they found? They found an empty tomb. Amen. They found an empty tomb. Bless your heart, it wasn't long after that, as they were hovered up there trembling in that place where they were hiding in that upper room, all of a sudden Jesus appeared in their midst. And so they found out two things. There was not only an empty grave, but honey, there was a living Lord and Savior. Amen. Jesus, my friend, as Peter and the rest of the disciples went back out in their fishing boats. Now remember, that's what they were doing before God ever called them, before the Lord ever called them. Heard a voice on the shore, "Children, have you any meat?" Looking back toward the shore, Peter knew that voice. There he was in that boat without any clothes on, amen. He dove in the water and he headed for shore. He heard that voice before, amen. There upon that shore, Jesus spoke to Peter individually. He said, "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me?" Peter, hanging his head, said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." The second time, he said the same thing after having said, "Feed my lambs." "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. Simon was grieved the third time that Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me?" Peter finally realizing his position, acknowledging his failure and remembering his denial and his confidence and his collapse, he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things." He said, "God, I can't fool you. You know everything about me. You knew when I told you before that I'd never deny you that I really would. And so there's no use me trying to convince you or to fool you into believing that I love you, because you know all things." Amen. And this individual who was once confident in his own ability, after viewing the empty tomb, meeting that resurrected Lord, and receiving the Holy Ghost of God on the day of Pentecost, got up and preached a mighty message wherein 3,000 souls were saved. Amen. And then he preached and 5,000 were saved. And on we see the confidence of a man who once based his own ability as the source of what he did, now trusting in the resurrected Lord that he had seen proven to be alive from the dead. Amen. And so he knew the power of that empty tomb. In John 21, if you look there, the Bible tells us that Jesus told Peter how indeed he would die. In John 21, in verse 18, listen to what Jesus said to Peter. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself," or you dressed yourself, "and you walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." Now look at verse 19. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." That was the first message that Jesus had for him, bless your heart, whenever he called him, was to follow me. Peter didn't have the power to follow Christ. He wound up sticking his foot in his mouth many times and even denying the Lord, amen. But I want to tell you, after the knowledge of that empty tomb entered his experience, he became a different man. And so if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, we find that this experience with the resurrected Lord and His Word never left the mind of Peter. For in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he said this. Let's read verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's saying, as long as in my body, he said, I need to keep preaching to you and putting into your remembrance the things that I know about our resurrected Lord. In verse 14, he said this, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's talking about his body. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Where did he show him this? He showed it to him in John chapter 21 when he showed him how that he was going to die. And this one who moved in the confidence of his own ability and thus denied the Lord three times when he was old, my friend, they carried him and his wife out and they took her before him and they crucified her before him. Then when they came to Peter after he watched his wife die, they took him forth. He said, I'm not worthy to die the way that my Lord did. And he was crucified upside down. What made the difference in this man who was a failure the majority of his life before the knowledge of an empty tomb enters his experience? My friend, it was that resurrection power of a living Lord that changed his life. Amen. Let's talk for a moment about the man Thomas. We know him as Doubting Thomas, but he was not always that way. He was a very brash and a very bold man at times. But yet the Bible tells us about his depression after Jesus was crucified. The Bible tells us that Jesus appeared in the midst of those disciples the first time. And it tells us in the Gospel of John that Thomas was not with them at this time. Why wasn't Thomas with them? I believe that Thomas was in such a depression about the death of his Savior that he could not meet with these people. And my friend, be reminded of the fact that all of his hopes of the future that were based upon this divine Son of God now appeared to be absolutely collapsed and failure, amen. And in such depression, as you and I will often do, we will desire to be alone and we'll hide ourselves away from everybody that we know. Amen. And then we see his denial. When he did come back with the disciples, they said, guess what, old boy? You missed church. And guess what happened? The Lord showed up. He said, wait a minute. When you done cried all you can cry, and you can't cry no more. Bitterness and denial enters. And he said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I want to tell you one thing. I will not believe unless I put my finger in the prince in his hand. And I put my hand into his side. I will not believe. What made a difference in his life? The knowledge of an empty tomb. Because we move from his denial to his delight. For my friend, he wasn't there no time before Jesus walked through the door without ever opening it up. Amen. And when he beheld him, Jesus held forth his hands. He said, behold, my wounds. And he said, go ahead, put your hand in the nail prints. Go ahead, put your hand in my side where the spear pierced my body. Thomas in the light looked back and gazed upon his resurrected Lord. And he said, my Lord and my God. What happened to Thomas at that point in time? I'll tell you what happened to Thomas at that point in time. The knowledge of an empty tomb became a reality to him, and he never was ever the same. I want to tell you why I believe the resurrection of the dead is true. Because here, my friend, we're not just 11 disciples. Judas killed himself. He wasn't one. Later, Paul was called. Every one of them, except for the Apostle John, died a violent and a cruel death of martyrdom. Not together. Now you get 12 men together who have a story to tell together. If you keep them together, they can draw support and strength from one another, and they may be able to support a lie for a period of time. But I want to tell you, neighbor, that for almost 60 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection, these apostles went into different parts of this globe preaching the exact same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were all martyred, they were all slain, they were all tortured, and not one of them ever denied it. Amen.
You let us have a business meeting in this church with 12 of us in there, and we'll discuss something when we come out. Half of us will have a different story than the others. Amen. That's the way the human mind works. But what made a difference in this man who was a denier, my friend, who couldn't believe in a resurrected Lord? It was the power of that empty tomb he could not deny. Amen. Let's think about the Apostle Paul. This man named Paul. The Bible tells us about his education. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew all the Old Testament law and all the Jewish religion. Amen. But one day, he met somebody. He told us, he stood before King Agrippa. He said, I persecuted this way unto death, talking about the Christian church. They're standing at the execution of Stephen and condoning and approving of it. He met this Lord. And as he stood there before the king, he said, I want you to know something. At that moment in time, a knowledge and reality entered my experience, and it was the knowledge of an empty tomb. He being a faithful Jew, being present on the day of Passover when Jesus was crucified, he knew him and he saw him die. But then on that road he heard his voice and he said, Lord, who art thou? Who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Amen. My goodness, what must have entered his mind at that point of time? He possibly could have said in his heart, but you're dead, you're not alive. I saw you die. I saw your blood. I saw you cry on the cross. I saw you buried. You can't be alive. But he is. That moment in time, my friend, the knowledge of an empty tomb entered his experience. From that time on, Paul was never, ever the same man. Why? Because he had encountered the power of his resurrection. Never! I take strength from the fact today that there's an empty tomb in Palestine wherein one named Jesus of Nazareth ought to be today, but he is not there. Why? Because he was exactly who he said he was, and the resurrection of the dead proved that he was who he said he was. Every founder of every religion, including many Christian denominations, my friend, they can't prove anything. All they've got is word. I want to tell you, he came out of that grave. Nobody else ever came out of the grave to never die again, bless your heart. Everybody else that was ever raised from the dead by our Lord, they died again. He never died again. He died once unto sin, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and to those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Just knowing that tomb is empty over there ought to give you as a Christian strength to live for God. Just like it did Peter, just like it did Thomas, and just like it did Paul. But there's another knowledge that produces this power in this life. What is it? The knowledge of an enemy that is gone. The knowledge of an enemy that is gone. There is extreme confidence produced in the life of a Christian when one knows that victory is absolutely certain. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says this, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." What does that mean? It means that, my friend, when one believes what this book says concerning Christ, concerning his resurrection, and concerning his promise based upon that resurrection, that he will have victory in his life. Why don't you have victory? Why don't I have victory at times? I'm going to tell you. Because I don't have faith. I don't believe what God said or that he's able to do what he said. And that's the only reason that we can possibly produce. Amen. There's confidence. There's strength. There's stability that's produced in my life in knowing, my friend, that there's an enemy that's gone. An absolute victory is guaranteed. What enemy is that, preacher? Well, I'll name three enemies that we have. First of all, we have an enemy that is known as death. Preacher, is death my enemy? Well, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, and verse number 26. Listen to what it says. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Boy, aren't you glad to know this morning that death is not your ally, that death is not your friend, but death is your enemy. Death is not something you should look forward to. You shouldn't have the thought in your mind of calling a Dr. Kevorkian because death is your hiding place, because death is your ally. Death is your enemy. Why is death your enemy? Because God didn't ever create man to die. That's why. He created man, put him in a garden with a tree of life in the midst with the possibility of living forever. Death was not in God's vocabulary. It was not His intent for man to die. Therefore, death, I want you to know, is unnatural and not natural. It is our enemy. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, once again, in verses 54 and 55, listen. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It doesn't have victory over thee, Christian. Amen. Why? Because my enemy has been destroyed. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you try and tell me you're not ever going to die? That's right. Well, what are you going to have to say when we come look at you at the funeral house? You're looking at the house I live in, not me. Because when this body drops, we have the promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and the promise that Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. There's no room in the vocabulary of the Christian to talk about death, because it is our enemy. Now, neighbor, I want to tell you something. Man wouldn't fear going on the battlefield of war. He wasn't afraid he'd die. He'd just get up and walk out in the midst of that field, allow the bombs and the bullets to bounce off him, and face his enemy. Isn't that right? Well, that's exactly the way the child of God ought to be. He ought not fear death. Amen. He ought to live one day at a time, trusting God. Amen. Amen. You don't have any reason to fear death? Why? Because Jesus died in your place. Amen. There's power in the knowledge of an enemy that is gone. Death has no more grip over me because of the resurrection of Christ. Then the Bible tells us about another enemy we have, the devil. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walketh around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We have an enemy that's death. He's not our ally. We have an enemy that's the devil. He's not our ally. And we ought not invite him to church. Why? He's our enemy. I don't care whose body he's dwelling in, how pretty he is, and he is. Begone, devil. You're our enemy. You will never be our friend. You will never be our ally. Begone, amen. But I want to tell you something. By the resurrection of Christ, he destroyed, he defeated the devil forever. Colossians 2, he says that he put him to an open shame, claiming victory over him. And that victory, which he, my friend, made evident over the devil, also applies to my life. And the devil no longer has any power in my life unless I allow him in. So go ahead and invite him down to eat supper with you. You think he won't come? He will. But the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We've got too many folks are buddy-buddy with the devil. I'm going to tell you, he's your enemy. He's the reason we're in the condition we're in today, if you'll go read Genesis 3. He's the reason that this generation is going to hell. Because they'd rather serve the devil than serve God. Amen. He's the reason the church is in the condition it's in today. Because people are allied with him more than fighting him. Amen. Now I want you to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 2. It tells us about those two enemies that we have. Devil, the devil, and death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Listen. Talking about Jesus. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Says Jesus took upon him a body, just like what you and I have, a flesh. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Who has the power of death? We'll read on. That is the devil. Lost person, listen to me. When you're laying in that hospital or in that crashed, crunched automobile and the last life in your blood's flowing out, you want me to tell you who's coming to get your soul? The devil. Now, you better get your mind off of cartoons. A little red midget with a forked tail. I've got a book, and I keep forgetting to bring it to Sunday school for folks to read, to Hell and Back. There's a story in there about this doctor, 30 years a cardiologist. And he had a man on the table, and he was conscious, and his heart quit, and he would hit him with a precardial thump, and he would come back, and the man would scream, "Don't let me die! Don't let me die! He's coming after me!" That doctor pounded on his chest. For as his death, as that heart was quitting, he could see the devil himself coming after him. Say, "Preacher, I don't believe them fairy tales. This man's a doctor 30 years. He's got no reason to lie." The devil's coming after you. "Who has the power of death? The devil," he said. Verse 15, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." People don't understand. I used to have a battalion chief, and he would pull me aside and say, "Donnie, are you trying to tell me that you're not scared to die?" I said, "Listen, neighbor, I'm afraid of pain. I don't want to hurt more than anybody else, but I'm not afraid of death because I know what's the other side of that thing." And when you know that and you have that knowledge, my friend, it puts a confidence in your soul that no man can take away, and the circumstances never change, amen. The knowledge of an enemy gone. Man has three enemies: death, the devil, and damnation, the second death. Amen. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. The Apostle John saw the Lord Jesus there. I want you to listen to what he said. Revelation 1 and verse number 18. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Now listen. "And have the keys of hell and death." Now let me explain to you why we live in such a wicked and perverse generation. Because we are taking children like they're sitting on these pews, and we're teaching them that they came from monkeys, from fish, from slime, from a big bang. And so if man came that way at death, he has nothing to fear or to worry about. "I'll go ahead and live like a dog. I'll be a serial killer. I'll be a serial rapist. I'll do whatever I want to. I ain't got to give account to anybody." I'm going to tell you something. There's something to fear after death. The Bible calls it the second death: hell, the lake of fire. Oh, it's denied today. It's distorted today. It's done away with today. I'm going to tell you, it's just as real as it was the day that Jesus spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos. He said, "I now have the keys of hell and death." And so, my friend, the only one that can go through the doors of access, he's going to have to follow the one who has the keys. Amen. And that's him. Oh, what confidence we have today. My enemies have been conquered by the power of his resurrection. Knowing that my enemy has been defeated. But not only do we see power in these things, but we see power that is manifest to us through the knowledge of an effectual grace. You know, I'm glad God didn't give us 10 commandments and say, "Now look, here they are, boys, keep them. If you keep them, you go to heaven. If you miss one at any point in your lifetime, it's hell for you." That's exactly what happened. For there's not an individual sitting here today who has not broken one of the 10 commandments. Even these babies. They lie all the time. They'll cry and get you to come get them, and there ain't nothing wrong with them. Amen. I'm glad God didn't do that. Whenever God gave his son to die upon the cross for us, he didn't leave him in the grave, but he brought him out through a resurrection power. Huh? You see, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus came out of the grave on his own. You know what the Bible says? That God raised him from the dead. You don't have to believe that to be saved. Romans 10 says this: "For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You have to believe the resurrection of the dead, or you cannot be saved. So what brought him out of that grave? An effectual grace of God in his resurrection power. And so to know him is to experience the very power, the very grace that brought him out of the grave. Huh? What is it, preacher? I'll tell you. It's a spiritual grace, and it's a saving grace. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now you look at this. Romans 8 and verse number 11. You ought to highlight this in your Bible. Whatever color pen, pencil you got, whatever you got, you ought to mark this. Listen. What makes a difference in a man who's saved and a man who's not in his life and the way that he lives? Romans 8 and verse 11. Listen. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Did you hear what that said? He said there that that same Spirit of God, read Romans chapter 1 verse 4 later, that very same power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus out of that grave dwells in every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever been saved. And that same dynamite power that brought Him from that tomb dwells within your being if you've been saved. And the very presence of Him being there changes or quickens, makes alive your mortal body. So tell me why I have to live like a tramp. Tell me why I have to live like a harlot. Tell me why I have to do everything that everybody else does in this world. I don't have to. Why? Because there's something living in the depths of my soul that, honey, has such a power that it transforms my life. And if there's never been that transformation, then perhaps there's not that power that is within that individual. And if that's not so, then that individual has not been saved. They simply have religion. It's a spiritual grace produced and provided by the Holy Spirit of God. And that spiritual grace is there in order that He might provide saving grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen to what it says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The grace of God that saves, he says, hath appeared unto all men. Now look. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. People say, I'll be glad when we get to heaven. Where, you know, I'll be able to live right. Honey, y'all be able to live right now. Amen. Because of the saving grace that God's put in you through the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Amen. That's the power of His resurrection. Amen. That's given to all men. And then there's power in the knowledge of that eternal gift. If Christ hadn't come out of that grave, He'd have nothing to give us. You read Ephesians later. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says after He died, He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Then He ascended upon high. You know what the Bible says next? He gave gifts unto men. Amen. And so, to know His power is to know that you now have something that you cannot lose. And that you cannot leave. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe whenever God saves somebody and He births him into His family, he's forever a child of God. He's not perfect. That's right. He may not be the best, but he's a child of God by birth, and I don't believe he'll ever lose it. John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me, and they follow me. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What's he saying? I give unto them something they can never lose. Now, if he died on that cross and he stayed in that tomb, he did not have the power to do what he said that he would do. But since he did come out of the tomb, we know that we now have something that is so powerful that we can never lose it. Why is it so powerful, preacher, that we can never lose it? Because we never provided it ourselves. He provided it for us. Oh, we couldn't lose it if we could provide it. But He provided it for us. We have something we can't lose. But we have something that we can't leave. In Matthew 6:19, listen. Moreover, He said in verse 19, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you leave this world, you're not taking anything with you. But I want to tell you what you can do. We have such a thing today that is called direct deposit. If I didn't want to, I wouldn't even have to go get my check when I get paid this payday. All I'd have to do was have them directly deposit that in my account. And I never even have to go pick it up and cash it. It's there, and it's mine. It's been laid up for me. All I got to do is go down there where it is and get it. Now, that's the same way it is for the Christian. When God saved me, my friend, God began to keep an account of my life and everything that I ever did for it. The attitude in which I did it in, the reason that I did it, what it was. And for everything that I did for His glory, He laid it up in account for me in a direct deposit. One of these days, I'm going to that bank where it's laid up. And I'm going to get it. And the devil, nor the imps of hell, can't break through there and get it. Amen.
Amen.
And so I want to tell you, the resurrecting power of Christ tells us this. We ought not worry so much about this life as we should the next. Amen. Amen. We ought to worry and be more concerned about how much savings we have in heaven than what we have here. I'm not saying live reckless and not take care of your family, but I'm talking about be sure that we recognize the value of His resurrected power. Amen. Now, many people today say there's no historical proof that Jesus ever came out of that grave. I differ with you. In the first century A.D., around A.D. 100, a Roman named Josephus wrote this in his chronicles. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many Jews and also many of the Greeks. This man was the Christ. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross, those who had loved him from the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive on the third day. The divine prophets, having spoken these and thousands of other wonderful things about him, and even now the race of Christians, so named from him, has not died out. Why was he able to say that? Because he knew that this man came out of that tomb. And when those who followed him became made aware of the fact of that resurrection power, they followed him to the end. Followed him to the end. I want to tell you something this morning. Christ loved you so much that he died for you, but his death was simply not sufficient to change your life or your eternity. He had to come out of that grave. Now, if he did not come out of that grave, then we're all lost. As Paul says, we're all without hope. But if he did come out of that grave, then there are two things. Number one, the possibility of accessing this power of his resurrection is there available for you and me by joining his family. Being born again and being saved, giving him your heart and your life this day. Number two, that if it is true and we deny it, and we reject it, that there's a penalty and there's a price to be paid. And it's called damnation. And it's called hell. Hebrews 10 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Of how much sober punishment shall he be thought worthy, who hath counted the blood of the covenant as a common, profane thing, and trod under their foot the precious blood of God's Son. There's an account to be given. I admonish you today, if you're not saved, to give your heart and give your life to Christ. If you are saved, I would admonish you to never get off your religious backside and access the resurrection, transforming power of His resurrection and put it in your life.